Well, great to be together this morning, isn't it? Cool outside, but lovely and warm in here, comfortable. I hope you're comfortable. Well, when we get through chapter 32, you might not be quite so comfortable. We'll see. That's another matter, isn't it, now? But if you could locate Isaiah chapter 32 as we're continuing our study through Isaiah, the voice of the prophets. Boy, what a great... great season in the scriptures as we've been going through and wanting to just hear what the Lord would speak to us. I don't think the voice of the prophet is too far off from today and the time in which we live. Behold, chapter 32 in verse 1, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Those first four verses, as we have kind of still seeing this ultimate rule and reign of Jesus in the kingdom age, that thousand-year period of time. And it is interesting, he says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness. Now, there could have been this idea that as this would have been written, it could have been that Isaiah as this king would be this kind of, and he was a good king. He was ruling during this time period. So that could be very short term. But this is also speaking of that ultimate reign of Jesus Christ as he will rule and reign ultimately over all the earth. And in righteousness, he will do so. And then it says, and princes will rule with him. Will rule with justice. Who are these princes? Interesting, 2 Peter 2:9 calls you and I a part of that team. 1 Peter 2:9. I don't know what I said earlier, but it is 1 Peter 2:9. Remember, we are to be a part of that group. Remember, we're part of those living stones. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's also another mention of you, and you are mentioned in, I think it's chapter 5 of Revelation. Revelation's not as complicated as it might seem. Lays out much more clearly. In chapter 5, yes, this is this new song that we will be singing. It picks it up in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to our God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This is an interesting little scripture as it talks about, this is the song of the redeemed. You and I are the redeemed, right? We're the redeemed. We've been redeemed by the Lord. Those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ know we have been redeemed by God. And as followers of him, we are that part of that group of kings and priests unto our God. But this is interesting. This is chapter 5. And chapter 5 always comes before what? What's the next chapter? 6? You guys are scholarly. But it comes before chapter 6. But what happens in chapter 6 through 19? The wrath of God begins to be poured out in chapter 6. Before, this is the church, the body of Christ. The church has been taken up. Everyone has been taken up. That is following the Lord, and it's called the rapture of the church, has been taken up, and we are singing that song in chapter 5. And chapter 5 comes before chapter 6, and 6 starts the tribulation, you know, starts getting poured out. Wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. And so there we are singing this song, and then we are, during that period of time, celebrating and enjoying ourselves with the Lord for 7 years while all hell literally is breaking loose on this earth. Then what happens? Then all of a sudden, the Lord steps back in. The Battle of Armageddon, you remember, right? In the Valley of Megiddo, wild, you know, battle takes place. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, as he steps in, it ignites this new kingdom age for 1,000 years where he will rule and reign. And we will rule and reign with him as kings and priests unto our God. So this is the thing. You're in training. I'm in training. We're in training. Sometimes we think our life's just, well, I'm just trying to hang on and get to heaven. You know, well, yep, me too. But there's more to it than just that, okay? Yes and no. There's more to it in that it's not insignificant how you live today, the decisions you make, how we function on this side of it. Because what is going to happen is we are going to go before what? The Bema seat, right, of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. This is not to judge you to say you're in or you're out, right? That already got decided by you giving your life to Jesus Christ. You're in. You're in. Praise the Lord. We should be excited. We're in. We're going to get there. That's awesome. But what is decided in that, in the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, what's decided there is he's going to give rewards for what you did in him, what he did in and what you allowed him to do in and through your life that was motivated by the love of God and empowered by the Spirit of God that you didn't take any glory or credit for, but that God just did through you. You will be rewarded. Some of us are going to have, I'm anticipating, unfortunately, a bit of a bonfire. It says he's going to give wood, hay, and stubble. Some of the things are just going to burn. Some of them, though, there's going to be precious gems, jewels, gold, silver, and so on for the things that you did. We're going to be rewarded. But I don't think this is metaphorical, right? It's not necessarily just that we're going to have these gemstones and stuff. What about those things that were imparted to you as you began to know the heart and mind of the Lord? As you know his ways through his word. And this, what is it that you're aware of? And you're able to then go be this person that it does these great blessings and goes and shares with others. Because we're going to be doing his bidding in the kingdom age. That 1,000 years, you're not doing your own thing, right? You're not going to be running around just doing what you want to do. You know, some of us just spend all our time fishing or surfing or something like that, you know. But no, we're not going to be doing that, right? That's not what we're going to be doing. Water skiing, I don't know anything you want to do, hiking, whatever you like to do. You're not going to be just doing that. You're going to be doing what he sends you to do. Have you watched, Undercover Boss? Have you ever watched that? It's kind of an interesting concept, you know, as this, you know, this guy who's in, or gal who's in, owns a company and goes in and starts doing some of the menial tasks that all the people he employs or she employs around the country or wherever around the world goes and kind of identifies with that. But then I love the end of the show. I've only watched it a few times, but at the end of the show, I do like the end of it. I think it's kind of cool. At the end, with compassion and with understanding of who these individuals are, it changes that person and the owner. And he or she then begins to tell people, hey, look, you know, kind of dispenses these blessings. Hey, I know you're working so hard and you're wanting to, you know, save money to put your kids through college. I want you to know I set aside a fund and it's taken care of. You know, can you imagine being able to just dispense those kind of things like that? You know, to be able to just bless. I mean, can you imagine during the kingdom age, someone's trying to work through, you know, what God is, how Jesus, because he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. In other words, there's no mess and righteousness prevails, period. Think about that, how great that's going to be. Righteousness prevailing. Do you think righteousness prevails today? Seriously, do you think that? I don't know where you're at, I don't know what planet you're living on, but that it isn't happening. That's not what rules and reigns. But can you imagine the earth like that? You can let your kids play in the park. Never think about some perv or any weirdness happening or somebody absconding with your kid or anything, you know? Hey, just play. You go hiking. You don't have to be worried about getting eaten by a bear. You know? You just go hiking. Because the lion will lie with the lamb. You know, it's righteousness will just prevail. Goodness will be abundant. But think of the opportunity that you get to come when someone's trying to figure out a situation they're in, and you get to be the one saying, hey, no, this is what the Lord's really doing. Just stay with it. Just go with this flow. This is what God's doing. Think about what that might look like. I don't know. It's fun to speculate, though, isn't it? What we might be doing. You're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a violin or a harp, okay? Even though Shengyu would love to be just sitting up there playing the piano, because can you imagine God's grand pianos? Very grand. But, that's not what we're going to be doing. Although music's wonderful and all those things, we're not going to just be doing that. God's got things for us to do. That's exciting. That's fun. So when we read through that part, you can kind of see what that looks like maybe a little bit more. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. So we get to be a part of that team. Isn't that great? That is so great. And he goes on and he kind of talks about the understanding and how things are going to kind of play out. The eyes of those in verse 3 who see will not be dim. The ears who hear will listen. In other words, we're going to have a clearer understanding. We're going to see more clearly and understand more clearly during that time period, those who are dwelling on the earth. And then just look at the tongue of the stammerers. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We'll be ready to speak plainly. Isn't that great? The foolish person, though, will no longer, in verse 5, be called generous or noble. This is the time period in which we're kind of living right now, where nobility, being noble or being a good person is very misconstrued, right? It's misunderstood, don't you think? It's some things are elevated and put in a place where maybe they ought not to be. Don't you think that? I sure observe that. Some of the, I don't need to elaborate. I'll just say more than I need to, and then I'll get notes that I don't want to read, and so I just won't do it. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, okay, or noble. That person that acts foolishly. So when justice and righteousness prevail, it will purge ultimately in this out the wicked. It purges out wickedness. Nor the miser said to be bountiful. Again, it's these opposites that, oh yeah, that person's just really generous or really giving when, really they're not. But it's a perverse, a twisting of words. The foolish person in verse 6 will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises, and that word generous can also be interpreted as noble, but a true noble person devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. So no longer will there be in that kingdom age, that period of time, no longer will there be the twisting or the inverting or misunderstanding of words, and the meaning of words. It will be, people will speak more plainly and straightforward. Do you appreciate that when people say, I so appreciate that when people just speak plainly and clearly about a matter. Just factually, plainly, clearly. It's not convoluted with, when you're trying to figure things out, when it's the smoke and mirror things going on, do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I mean? Do yourself and others around you a favor. Just speak plainly. Just say what you need to say. Say it honestly and move forward. It can save marriages, trust me. So speak plainly. Save friendship. Speak plainly. Be honest with yourself. And not only do we need to listen, or not only do we need to speak clearly, but we need to listen clearly. We need to hear what somebody is saying and the heart of a matter. Husbands, you got two ears. Use them. Just use them. Listen to your spouse when they're speaking something to you, because they got something that they're trying to impart sometimes that's of great value. Rise up. Women who are at ease, this gets very interesting. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. Verse 10, in a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come, Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. What in the world is Isaiah talking about? What is going on? So, some 35 to 40 years earlier, Amos the prophet, remember the guy from Tekoa? Anyway, he was speaking and giving a prophetic word. And I'm telling you, I remember studying chapter 4 for some papers I was writing in pastor school and stuff some 30 plus years ago. And I remember writing this paper on this chapter 4 of Amos. And it talks about the cows of Bashan. And I'm like, wow, okay. So I'm kind of trying to sift through this. Again, this is a long time ago. But this clarifies who they are. Ladies, you are the most powerful litmus test on how a society is doing, both spiritually and morally. Do not cave to the foolishness of men. We are fools and we will lead you astray. By nature, that's who we are. Do not cave to that. It's not our role, us, to dominate each other. This is the constant battle. Who's going to be dominating who, you know? And I get all that, but that's not what that, you're fighting the wrong battle. Well, are you saying that we shouldn't have, you know, equal, you know, pay and equal job? Oh, I fully support that. My mom, I grew up in a home, and this is a long time ago. My mom was a very well-educated, she had a master's degree, she's a very well-educated, she had more education than my dad did. She's a very educated woman. My dad was educated as well, but not that that matters. But I'm just talking about that time period when, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. It wasn't that long ago. Come on, you guys look at me like, no, it's not that. This hair is very deceiving. I'm much younger than I look. But you get the idea, right? You get the concept of what I'm driving at. My dad grocery shopped in my house. My dad was a man's man, but he liked to. He just liked to do it. I don't know. He's Scottish, and it could have been a money thing, too. I'm not sure. But anyway, he did the grocery shopping. I was taught at a very young age how to do my own laundry. Your mom doesn't need to just wash your clothes all the time, you know? She's not your servant. I was told that. Those very words. But my mom cooked most of our meals. My dad would cook once in a while. I just grew up in a very equitable home, is what I'm trying to say. I that was what I was exposed to. I'm thankful for that. Because it helps me to have a very healthy respect for men and women. I don't see things the way I listen to some men and I'm thinking, dude, I hope you don't talk to your wife or anybody else like that. I mean, you know, I just listen to what people say in a grocery store or something. When you stand in line, it's like, oh my, you know, your home life must be a nightmare. Do you get what I'm driving at? This is what happens. It's a real testing of what the society's all about. The women have fallen prey to the mass, because up to this point, it's been all about the men, the guys that were ruling, the guys that were leading, the guys they were in this positions of authority and such, and they were just so in such decline, spiritually and otherwise. But now the real danger is the women. Look, I was a part of raising our kids, and I was a daily part of raising our kids. My wife was a minute, by hour part of raising our kids. You get what I'm saying? There's a big difference. The nurture, the time commitment, the energy, they are maternal by instinct. It's different in that sense. By the way, there are differences between men and women. Despite what some might believe, there are differences, both physically and how we think about things. There are some differences. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should all be good with that. It's great. I'm not telling you something y'all don't know. I understand that. But I'm just trying to get to this spot where we can see this for what it's saying here. The culture was in such, it is on the edge of absolute collapse when the women cave. is what I'm trying to say. When the women cave in and their moral and spiritual fiber is so far declined, now we're in trouble. Now you tell me where we're at in our world today, I'll let you think through that. I can develop my thoughts, you can develop yours, they're probably gonna be very similar. We're in trouble. There's no doubt about it, we're in trouble. And I salute every one of you as women, man, keep your eyes on the Lord. If your husband's an idiot, fair enough, keep your eyes on the Lord. If you don't have a husband, keep your eyes on the Lord. The Bible says he is to be your husband. Ladies, trust in God. Keep your eyes fixed on God. That's what it's all about. Well, my husband doesn't, you know, my... You know, oh, I got too many stories. I got to stop right there. We'll just move on. What happens when the decline gets to this point? Because what they've become, when it talks about at ease or complacent, they're at ease, they're comfortable with just the niceties of life, and that's what the focus is. But you remember what 1 Peter 3:3-4 talks about. It talks about the adorning, right? You know, it talks about what is important. Now, I understand. Nobody's talking about don't use makeup or any of that. I'm not saying that. You remember J. Vernon McGee said? I'm glad he said it, not me, and I can just share it. I'm glad it was him. But J. Vernon McGee, he said, he great old Bible scholar and had a great radio program. And some of you remember, hopping on the Bible bus, man. You could listen to him. KKLA, man. Anyway, he was a great Bible teacher and stuff. And he said, ladies, sometimes a barn needs painting. And he said, it's okay, you got to repaint the barn once in a while. So that's what he's talking about, women with makeup. So he's a funny guy. See, isn't it good that he said that and not me? Oh, my goodness. I don't think I would have phrased it like that, but I'm happily married and want to stay that way, and I want to get along with all you ladies, so. But the decline that takes place, and in verse 12, it kind of shares, says, people shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Looking at what is presently, on the land of my people will come thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. It says, hey, this is designed to be, your life is that. It's meant to be a joyous, pleasurable experience. But what causes it to go bad? S-I-N causes it to go bad. Y-O-U, M-E. We're the ones that cause it to go bad, right? This is the decline. It says, man, this is meant to be beautiful. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. In other words, it's just going to be laying ruins. And this is part of it, because ultimately things were let go. They let go, just this massive decline of spiritual and moral life. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. It says, man, until God's bounty is poured back out in His Spirit, would we want to pray that His Spirit would be poured out on our land in these days in which we live? Man, I pray every day, please, Lord, pour out your Spirit one last time. Please, before you return, would you just pour out your... There's nothing that compares to the work of God's Spirit being poured out. And as the Spirit goes out, man, the Spirit is the one that, remember, comes alongside of us and reveals who God is to us, comes alongside and starts to woo us and draw us into this relationship with the Lord. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that God would pour out. We want to see revival. I want to continue to be revived daily, and I want to see revival across our land. We desperately, desperately need it. Our hope is going to be in love, not in our polarization of our views, but in love being the balance of this. This is what I say about Jerusalem. I'm fine with the decisions that are made, but I still believe that this can create great conflict and conflict. We'll just stick with that word. Consternation's not coming out quite right. But, you know, it's going to be very tensive right now because of that decision. So we want to pray for peace. We want to pray for love to be dominant. Ultimately, though, this is the great thing. Then justice in verse 16 will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. As the Spirit is poured out, then great things happen during that 1,000-year period. Holy Spirit is going to work in such a powerful way, such a new dynamic than what we are even familiar with. And we've got a great season, you know, of the Spirit available to us to move and work in and through our lives. But man, during this season, the work of righteousness will be peace. Think with me about that. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Man, this is what we were talking about. What a wonderful thought that is. My people will dwell in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation. Even though this is what's going to happen, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be these things, there's no comparison to what's going to come. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 is a great one to note, and you can go back and read that. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Basically, what it says is that our light affliction is but for a moment and doesn't compare to the eternal weight of glory, basically is what it says. Isn't that true? That when we are into eternity, the light affliction, though it seems horrible when we're going through it, I understand, I know. But when we're oppressed and when we're dealing with it, it's difficult, but it doesn't compare ultimately to that glory that we will be experiencing in his presence and during this period of time. Blessed are you who sow beside all waters. It says, man, there's going to be... So look, you can talk to the Johnsons about farming, but the reality is you need water. Got to have water, right? No water, nothing's going to grow. You can have all the sunshine you want, but no water. You need both. You need water and sunshine. And the thing is they're just saying there's going to be plentiful of water. You're going to be able to irrigate all your fields. It's just going to be plentiful. And even with your animals who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey, there's no fear of loss. They're not worried about losing their crop. They're not worried about losing their livestock. They're not worried about anybody ripping them off because they're dwelling in the peace and the security that exists with the dominant presence of God's Holy Spirit. We can have that presently in our lives as well. I want to give you four things to think about. Remember I told you we fly over, get an overview of the chapter, and then we got four things this time to think about. It's between zero and five things usually. This time's four. Happy medium, a little more on the heavy side. The first one starts in verse 9. There is a lack of contentment. That's the first thing that you want to watch out for. Men and women. This is specific here. It's talking about the women, but it doesn't matter. Men and women. Women, if you're looking to your husband to bring all your contentment, you've made a great error, is all I can tell you. No matter how great your husband is, and I'm sure all you guys are wonderful men, but nonetheless, look, you're not God, you're not Jesus. Oh, happy is the couple and the marriage who would focus on Jesus being the dominant person in that relationship. The Bible says a threefold cord shall not be broken. God being the strong center and the two being wove around that. That threefold cord shall not be broken. That's what happens when you do a lot of weddings over the years. You just remember those kind of things. Lack of contentment. Hebrews 13, 5. So head toward the back of your Bible. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. Hebrews 13, verse 5. A familiar scripture to some of us. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's more to that, but we don't have time this morning, but I do want to draw your attention to be content with such things as you have. It's talking about your relationship even with your spouse. It's talking about your life in general and how things are in your life. Covetousness is wanting more of what you already have enough of. Oh my, that's a message for today. That's a message for our world right here, isn't it? Wanting more of what we have enough of. Isn't it true? You know? That what we have isn't enough. We want more of this. We need that. We need, you know, does your mind ever, do you just make yourself sick sometimes? Like, I'm so tired of my, you know, golly. Philippians 4:11 ties to this. Philippians 4:11. What a great little scripture this is. Paul the Apostle speaking about the difficulties that he faced. Not that I speak in regard to need. He's saying, no, I'm okay. For I have learned, and this is something that we can pursue, in whatever state, and this is not location, okay? This isn't whether you live in Missouri or Kansas. It's not that. Whatever state I am, to be content. To be content. Contentment is such a powerful truth. Oh, 1 Timothy 6:6 talks there, Paul the Apostle talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. Enjoying that relationship that we have with the Lord produces contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content. This is one thing I love about like hiking or backpacking, tent camping in particular, those kind of things. It kind of gets things reduced down, and especially if you go backpacking for any length of time, more than a day or two, you get out and you spend a week or more out, all of a sudden your life gets reduced down to some very simple things. Like you're really guarded about making sure you keep your coffee dry. So that it can reproduce good coffee the next day, right? You want that. You become very excited about grody freeze-dried meals that you would never, ever eat any other time in your life. You're thankful if there's actually fish in the stream and that you have potential to maybe catch one and eat some kind of fresh protein. You know, it's crazy the things that, you know, but your life gets reduced down to a wonderful, glorious simplicity, really. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content. So much of what drives us is a lack of contentment. I'm going to challenge you with this. I think so much of what drives us is a lack of contentment because we are covetous. We want more of what really we have probably enough of. Those of you who have bought motorcycles at any point in time in your life, or boats are the same thing. There's many things like this. I've done both of these. And the one you get is awesome until you're using it for a while and you think, man, you know, maybe if I had just a little more power, you know? You know, it's probably safer. This is what I always told myself. Oh, it's always safer, you know? You know, the 125 Enduro was awesome, but the 250 model is, you know, I can really, you know, get out of the way if something's going on, you know? And, you know, you talk yourself into all kinds of craziness, but you get the idea. Boats are the same thing, you know? Well, this was great. When the kids were small, you're towing them with that thing. It's great. But then, you know, all of a sudden you think, well, gosh, you know, I could pull two adult skiers if I got that. More people are getting blessed, right? More people are having fun. Oh, my goodness, the things we talk ourselves into, you see? And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't have those things or enjoy those things. I'm all for it. But man, be content. If you're able to do something more, you know, our homes are so much like that too, aren't they? Everything just gets this way. Oh my, Lord help us. That was just number one. Number two is the result that we see in verses 12 through 15. So verses 9 and 10 kind of display this lack of contentment as it's explained to us. And then in verse 12, through 14, 12, 13, and 14, it kind of talks about the results, the dryness, the drought. And I would say even spiritually that can happen to us, this dryness, this drought, because we are complacent in our walk with the Lord and we are not content in our physical life. We're not content with the things that we have and we're complacent about our spiritual walk. So we got to focus our lives back on our spiritual journey and then allow God to meet those needs in accordance with his will. And then we see the most important thing to do if we find ourselves in this spot is at the end of verse 11, strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waist. That is basically a statement to repent. Turn away from that. Do you find a theme as we've gone through Isaiah? He keeps talking about these things. Hey, don't get sucked into the world. Keep your eyes on God. I'm paraphrasing, but that's kind of what he's talking about all the time. Don't get sucked into the things. It's not going to fulfill. You're not going to have all the contentment. Because think about it. We get one of these, or a tablet of some sort or whatever. And the second you walk out that door, the next generation's on its way out. It's coming, you know? The same with our new vehicles, isn't it true? We buy our new vehicles, and man, the second we drive them off the lot, it just that's what it sounds like when your equity just tanked, you know? You know, you're down several thousand by the time you just, you haven't even got the car home yet, you know? But that's reality, right? So the key is buy it at least about a year old, and with 15 to 30,000 miles on it. You do what you want. I'm just sharing that with you. So repent. This is the idea, is to repent. That strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, gird and sackcloth. This is a state on your waist. That's a statement of repentance. But I love this as we finish off. What is the fourth thing? So the first thing was deal with the contentment issue. If you don't, you're going to find yourself suffering the painful results of a lack of contentment. And then if you can get to that place where you just say, okay, Lord, I want to repent. This isn't working out. You turn to God. And as you turn to God, then we find the work of righteousness in verse 17 and 18. The work of righteousness will be peace. We want peace. See, peace is really almost the opposite of the lack of contentment. Because when I'm content, I'm at peace, right? When you're content, you're at peace. You're okay with the way things are. There's nothing wrong with wanting to better situations or something like that. That's all good. But can you be okay with it being like it is as you work in the process of bettering the situation? Does that make sense? So I understand the drive mechanism that we have. But as we go on, in Matthew 6:33, it talks about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the things that were previously mentioned in that portion, all those things of, you know, I know that you need food, I know that you need shelter, I know that you need clothing, he says, I know, all the heathens, see, everybody's looking for that. The world's looking for that. But you, as my people, God says, seek me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who is his righteousness? Who is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Seek Jesus first. He is the righteousness. And what does he say? He will give you his righteousness. But what happens when righteousness is activated in a part of your life? The work of righteousness will be what? Peace. You want peace? Seek God first. Seek the kingdom first. And he's going to give that. And the effect, the outworking of righteousness is quietness and assurance. Quietness and assurance can be yours. That's just being okay with how things are. And then he says, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. He says, man, there's going to be a calmness, a tranquil aspect of your life as you follow God and as you seek him first. There's nothing wrong with working hard at your career. There's nothing wrong with pursuing, you know, good. I'm all for it. It's great. But don't let it take first position. You see what I'm saying? Let God have first position, and all these things are going to come together. We want peace. We want tranquility. This is the ultimate. We can experience this in our lives, even though the world around us is spinning like a top, okay? We can experience peace and tranquility within us. That's right. You know, he's got to just let it off, you know? Just, it's good. Because, you know, one day, if you know Jesus, you're going to get to heaven. We're going to be in the presence of God. And everything it says here, forever. That's our ultimate destination, is the forever. We can experience it personally, even though everything around us is going haywire, right? We can experience it personally.